your Bibles this morning to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. You know, we have a lot to say about Mother's Day, and I remember opening Proverbs 31 and promising the ladies that I wouldn't neglect my duties on Father's Day, all right? And I'm not here to really try to cut down fathers. I want to build them up. In our society, fatherhood has already been very, very diminished. Of the 3,977,000 babies born in the United States in 2015, 1,600,000 of them, or about 40.2%, were born to unmarried mothers, according to the data released by the CDC. In some of the sub-communities, like the African-American or the black community, that number rises to 72%. By the way, that made 2015 the eighth straight year that 40% or more of babies born in the United States were born to a single-parent household. Contrast that with 1940, when 3.8% of the babies born in the United States were born to unmarried women. The percentage first went as high as 10% in 1969, right after what the world calls the sexual revolution. But I'll tell you, it's just ungodliness and unbridled lust. In 1983, it surpassed 20% because they were reaping what they've we've reaped what we've sowed. It hit 20%, 20.3%. In 1992, it exceeded 30% for the first time. You know, today is Father's Day, the day that we recognize fathers. But I'll tell you, the greatest need in our society today is for fathers who will raise up their children and assume their God-given responsibility in the family. I'm going to look at our text in just a moment, but it gives some basic responsibilities for manhood. But in that, we can see some principles for fatherhood. Now, I'm using this as a springboard text. I don't do this very often. But you know what a springboard is, right? It's where you bounce off that thing, and that's probably the last time you've seen it, right? We'll circle back around to this verse before we're done, but I just want to launch from here to get you in the mindset that God has said that there are some things that are required of men to be manly, but also to be good fathers. You know, in our society, you need a license to drive a car, or a license to fly an airplane. You need a license to practice medicine. You don't even have to perfect medicine. You can just get a license and practice it, right? You have to get a license to go hunting, or even get a license to go fishing. And I'm not against any of those things necessarily. And I'm not saying that you should necessarily need a license to have a child, but I'll tell you, there is no restrictions on having a child. And in our country, when fatherhood is diminished and self-pleasure is raised up to be paramount, what happens is you end up with reality television that is saturated with ungodliness. Not that long ago, I remember seeing an article saying that they were going to have a show about one father. I don't remember how many different women he had had children with, but it was just an obscene show about this one father and all these different women and all these different children. There are other ones with the Mormons on there, and that's not the ones I'm talking about. But you understand, in our society, television and Hollywood has really given the idea that father is a bungling fool who is subservient to the mother. If you can ever pick out God's design from the Bible, you will see it just replicated the exact opposite to our young people through the media. Consistently. You think about the difference, and I hope maybe you don't even know who I'm talking about, between Ward Cleaver and Bart Simpson's dad. I don't remember what it is, but the just ungodly family that is portrayed week after week, year after year after year, and is portrayed as a joke But I'll tell you, God's not laughing. Read with me, if you will, Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's requirements of being a godly man. But I want to go a step further and say, what does it take to be a godly father? I just have a few principles that I'd like to share through some other verses in the Bible. But keep your place there. We'll come back there before we're done. You know, one of the things that if you're going to be a godly father must love God. That's paramount. Matthew 6:33 reminds us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I hope you realize if you don't have a right relationship with God, it's absolutely futile to think you can relate properly to others. The vertical relationship has to be right in order for our horizontal relationships to be right. And if you're running from God, you're never going to have peace. Settle that matter today. Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There can be no peace. You know, what is it, Father, that your children will say you love the most? Is it sports? Is it fishing? Is it your work? If I were to ask them, hey, what does Dad love most in this life? Would he be able to say he loves his God? That's a high calling. That's a high calling. And by the way, I don't want you to think up that as a pastor that we've perfected parenting. I hope you understand that. I'm thankful that I've got a book that has perfected parenting that I can open up and I can learn from, and then I can give to you what God is teaching me along the way as well. But what is it that you love? We say, I love my family. I love I love going and being with other believers, whatever it might be. Let me give you a little test, if you will, this morning. Okay, so I didn't come to church to get a test, Pastor. What do you spend your time on? What is it that you spend your resources on? You see, that's going to show where your affections are. And if your money is and your time is going to do things away from the house, let me tell you, that's detrimental to your family structure. What is it your children will say you love the most? Now listen, I'm not saying you can't have other pursuits and passions, but they've got to be subservient to your pursuit of God. And you know what? My kids know that I love basketball, and they know I like to work out in the shed or do whatever and fix things or whatever. But I hope that long after I'm gone, the thing that they remember is our love for Christ. Fathers, that ought to be our desire. That ought to be our goal. There's so many things that we can pursue, things that aren't bad, but they're not the best. And you've heard before, the worst enemy of best is good. And so pursuing something that is good to the exclusion of that which is best could be detrimental even to your family structure. A godly father must love God. How does he demonstrate his love for God? I don't know if you've ever asked a 7, 8, or 9-year-old any kind of Bible question. You can always get the top three answers. You know what they are? Go to church, read your Bible, and pray. That's it. That's the top three Sunday school answers. I mean, we'll ask questions around family devotions after dinner sometimes, and I can almost pick out who's going to say what, right? Go to church. I'm not even talking about church, right? But that's one of the answers. It's got to be right. It's ingrained in them in some way. But I'll tell you something. Do you know what they're learning? Do you know what your children are learning when you bring them to church? That God's important. Do you know what your children are learning when you're reading your Bible with them, or that you're encouraging them to read their Bible, or they see you reading your Bible? You're telling them that that's important because you are investing your time in that. You know what it means to them when you come and pray with them or spend some time just talking about the Lord and just connecting with them around this common theme of God. When I say common theme of God, I'm just talking about the truths of God's Word. It tells them that this must be of some importance to Dad if he's going to talk to me about these things. You got to be, as fathers, we've got to be intentional about loving God. We must love God supremely. We must demonstrate to our children, to our wives, that we love God. It's not a unmasculine thing to love God. Now, before I got saved, I'd see these bumper stickers, real men love Jesus. You ever see that? I'll tell you, real men love Jesus. Nothing wrong with that bumper sticker. I didn't really understand it before I got saved, but I understand it now. And so we have the cacophony of noise from our society that denigrates any kind of spirituality in a man. You see anything in media or in the public square that has to do with any kind of religious notions, and you know what it is? It's a very effeminate man. It's somebody that is really, it looks like they just are anemic, almost, like I said, just effeminate. Listen, it is a masculine thing to live for God. I tell you what, it's not easy. It takes work. It takes perseverance. And all of those things are masculine attributes. So don't ever get it in your thought or in your thought process or in your mind that loving God and living for God, men, is a weakness. That is the greatest strength you'll ever have in serving God and allowing your family to follow in your footsteps. So not only does a godly father love his God, a godly father loves his wife. If you want to have a strong family, it does not start with the children. The children cannot be the center of the universe. I read an illustration. I didn't write this one down, but it just came to my mind. There was somebody that came over to write an article, and they said, what's the biggest difference that you see in America? And I don't remember if he's from England or Britain. He said basically everything's run by switches except the children. And so what he was saying was, you know, they have all this technology, but this is back in the late 1800s when just technology was starting up, and already family discipline or family training was already on the decline. And so what I'm saying is we need to start with the marriage relationship. It cannot be child-centric. Now, the honest truth is children take a lot of time to raise. But they cannot think that they are the center of the universe, and you cannot treat them as though they're the center of the universe. So if a godly father is going to love his wife, he's going to have to learn how to be selfless rather than selfish. Philippians 2:1 reminds us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And a lot of times we think of that in a community sense, but I'll tell you, that's a great verse for husbands for their wives. You see, in the marriage relationship, each has willingly surrendered to the other the right to do whatever they want, whenever they want. The honest truth is, this can be hard for men, especially if they were single for some time before they got married. It may never cross their mind that their wife is not as passionate about the weekend football game as they are. But we're instructed to intentionally consider the feelings and the ideas of others, namely our wives, rather than assume that they think just like we do. Ephesians 5:1 reminds us that husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen, this comparison with Christ and the church, it tells us a great deal about how we are to relate to our wives. Husbands are to show this sacrificial, unconditional love for their wives in the same way that Jesus loves us. Even when we're unruly or disobedient or unlovable, Christ loves us. And listen, we may think we're treated unfairly sometimes, or sometimes we have the perception that we're not getting the respect that we deserve. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter how we're treated, because we've done so much worse to God, but yet he still loves us, and he has commanded that we love our wives, despite how we perceive we're being treated. By the way, our perception is really skewed sometimes, because we're selfish, and we want to make sure that our needs are getting fulfilled. As a matter of fact, when you go on to verse 28 in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." And I'll tell you, men, generally speaking, have no problem loving their own bodies. Their physical needs, whether it's eating or sleeping or whatever it is, they're often top priorities for us men. And so God is instructing husbands to give their wives the same priority that they give those physical needs. You know, Jesus willingly subjected himself, his own body, to abuse, humiliation, all for the sake of his bride, the church. Now, that's the model that Scripture gives for husbands to follow. I'll give you a little surprise for some of you. Christian women want and desire godly leadership, not dictatorship. But I'll tell you this, a man cannot lead where he's not been. And so a leader goes first, forges the way, he wrestles through spiritual issues, and then what does he do? He helps to take his family there. He instructs his family. And so an ongoing personal relationship with Christ is crucial in order to lead a family spiritually. God holds men responsible for the spiritual and the physical well-being of their families. You may think to yourself, men, well, listen, my wife may be better at teaching. Could be she's better at leading. But it's still the husband's responsibility. He has to lead by example, as I said earlier, in church attendance, Bible reading, in prayer. It should not be the wife that initiates that. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for her to do that from time to time. But your children ought to know that you're the one that wants to have family devotions. Your children ought to be the one that knows that dad says it's time to have your devotions or whatever it might be. It's time to get ready for church. I'll tell you something else. It's difficult for a Christian wife to respect her husband in other areas when he's not been very consistent in spiritual matters. Men, you ought to serve your wives. According to the Word of God, according to the New Testament, being the head of your wife does not mean being her master. Do you know what it means? It means you're her servant. Servant leadership. Again, Christ is our model for this type of leadership. Jesus didn't just talk about serving. He donned a servant's role and washed the feet of his disciples. Now, I'll just tell you something about that. I'd be glad to go into the kitchen and make something and bring it out. I'd clear the dishes. I'd be glad to clear the table and wash the dishes. But I'm telling you, when you think about washing somebody else's feet, that's about as lowly and as much servanthood as you can get. And that's exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ chose that as a demonstration of his servant leadership. So how do you serve your wife? One of the best ways is to understand her needs and then try to meet them. You see, those are two things. You got to bring them together. Understanding's not just enough. If I were to ask you this question, what would your answer be? Please don't answer out loud. What are your wife's top three needs right now? And I'm not talking about a new dress or a new this or that. I'm not talking about material things. What are your wife's top three needs from you? You say, Pastor, I don't know. Tell me. Well, I'm not married to your wife. But I will tell you this. Her needs will change. If she's a young mother, she has a certain set of basic needs. If your children are grown and gone and you have an empty nest, well, then your wife has a different set of needs that you should try to meet. But you got to find out what they are before you can try to meet them. And so often we're trying to meet needs that aren't there because we perceive or we think that's what my need would be. We've got to put aside our arrogance and communicate. Talk to our wives. Find out what they need. What is she worried about? What troubles her? What type of pressure does she feel? Learn to answer the questions like that. And you know what you'll be able to do? You'll be able to lower her stress level. You say, what does this have to do about Father's Day? I'm telling you, when young children, and older children, by the way, see a strong husband-wife relationship, that gives them security that I can't even explain this morning. So what I'm saying is we need to accept as fathers equal responsibility for our children. You say, well, I work all day. Well, so does your wife. I had somebody ask me, does your wife work? I said, harder than anybody I know, right? And there's this idea that if a woman doesn't have a job outside of the house, then she's not working. Listen, that's a fallacy, and you ought to build up your wife if she's able to stay at home and be the mother of your children. Praise God for that. There's no higher calling for a woman than that. But I've seen some men put pressure on their wives. Listen, I realize there are times and seasons of life where there are needs. But if you're going to be a godly man, you've got to love your wife. And if you do that, you're going to build a strong foundation then. You started with Christ, and now you're starting with your spousal relationship. You're building upon that foundation, and you will have rock solid foundation that's going to begin the training for your children then. Even the world, although they don't want to admit, that children that come from a father and mother, listen, I didn't say two parents. I said a father and a mother are more stable and, even to the world's definition, more successful. They achieve higher education. Listen, I don't need all those test results or all those stats to say that it's God's design for one man and one woman to raise children together. As a matter of fact, when you study through the Bible, you'll find it given to the man over and over and over again, his responsibility to teach and train the children. Fathers, we've abdicated that to the Sunday school teachers. We've given that away to the preacher. We've given that away to the teen workers, and we've given it away to our wives. Listen, we've got to say it's our responsibility and pick up the torch and make sure that we're passing it on to the next generation. You know, men will often measure ourselves by externals. Really, many of those things are outside of our control. Money, fame, physical ability. Listen, all those things are fleeting and temporary. But a husband can choose to define success by how well he's followed God's command to cherish his wife and lead his family. I heard one preacher say a happy wife is a testament to her husband. Now, I want to be careful there, because you cannot place your happiness or dependence on someone else other than Christ. But I think what they're trying to say is a content or a satisfied marriage relationship certainly falls on the husband as a leader. So every husband can control how well or how fervently he is pursuing Christ's model in loving and leading the ones that God has entrusted to him. Now, it just makes common sense what the next step is going to be, right? A godly father must love God, a godly father must love his wife, and a godly father must love his children. I've got three words to help you remember this point. Train, explain, again. All right, that last one doesn't really rhyme, but it'll help you to remember. You train them. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That proverb just tells us to whet their appetite for those things that we want them to instill in their lives for the rest of their lives. You know what that means? It means we better be careful what influences we allow in the lives of our children while they are young, because what we are doing is developing a hunger for those things when they get older and later in life. It means that the kind of entertainment that we consume is very, very important. It means that the kind of music we listen to is very, very important. The places we go are very, very important, because we're instilling in them, whetting their appetite. We're giving them a hunger. And when they're older, you know what they're going to return to? Those things that we've been feeding them their whole lives. Five or six or 7 hours of church a week is not going to undo 160 hours of worldliness. We've got to be godly at home and allow that godliness to manifest itself as we worship together here at church. Church is a great place to worship. It's a great place to show your children the importance of God. But I'll tell you, around the dinner table is an even better place to start. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." But that hearken carries with it the idea, not just to hear, but with the idea of listening with the intent to obey. Hearken! Do you know what that tells me? Do you know what's inferred by that phrase right there? That fathers should be teaching their children how to live godly. How can they hearken to something that's not being heralded? We've got to be instructing the next generation in godliness. Let me tell you, young people don't wake up godly by accident. It doesn't just happen. They don't just turn out. It has to be intentional. And how we deal with our children tells them a lot about their parents. Dads, I want to encourage you to examine your tone of voice. Have you fallen into a habit of harshness or blame? Or even subtle disapproval, perfectionism. Let me tell you, both in Colossians, I believe it's chapter 3, and Ephesians chapter 5, we're commanded not to provoke our children. Fathers, provoke not your children. In Colossians, it's a different word, provoke, than it is in Ephesians. But both of them carry this idea of stirring up ones specifically to anger. But how do we provoke our children? I think when we're asking them to do things that we've not equipped them to do. Why don't you do this? Well, maybe we've never taught them. Or perhaps we are hypocritical. Well, I know the preacher said this, but this is how we are. But listen, why don't you follow what he said in this area? I'm just saying we need to be careful about how we deal with our young people. Not provoking them. Not pushing them or stirring them up. Now, let me tell you something very clearly. That doesn't mean you don't have requirements or expectations of your young people. It is not provoking them to anger to go tell them to clean the room and then expect them to do it and follow through with that. It may provoke them to anger when they've tried their hardest and you go in and it's not anywhere close to what you would consider clean. And it may need some time for training time right there to teach them, this is what I expect. See, unmet or unrealized expectations can provoke not just a child, but even a spouse to wrath because they don't realize what you're expecting from them. And you say, it's simple. This is what, sometimes it's not so simple. And in your mind, it's just clear as day. But if you've not conveyed that thought, if you've not transferred that idea of your expectation to them, then they're going to get this feeling that I can never please Dad. Can never please him. And in the late teens and early 20s, they might just get the idea, why even try? Dads, do you ever resort to physical or verbal abuse? We need to be careful about our tone, not just what we say, but how we say it. Again, this is not to say we're not to be stern, we're not to be demanding in some areas, but there's no need to call your child names. I've been in places where children are being just called names. Calling a child dumb or stupid, that's unconscionable, especially from a parent. Deuteronomy 6 is the great Shema, and starting in verse 6 it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Listen, the command is for us as fathers to be teaching our children godly principles, not just around the dinner table, but any time the door of opportunity arises. A godly man must love his God. A godly man must love his wife. If you're going to be a godly man, you must love your children. By the way, the idea of training is not just one time and you're done. I told you that. I know you were 4 and now you're 14, but I told you that and you should remember that. Training takes time. It's not just a week or a month. It may be years of training in certain areas. And you're wondering, are we making any progress? Are we just treading water here? Are we sinking sometimes, it feels like? But you know, you don't give up. Training. It's a repetitive task over and over and over again. That's why you train. Teach them what is right. You explain, why are we doing this? Many times there's a biblical principle that you're asking them to do, and then it's finished up with do it again. By the way, it's not wrong for you to expect your child to obey the first time you tell them to do something. We're going to get to that in just a minute, but I'll tell you, immediate obedience, by the way, obedience is not just obedience when they do it. It's when they do it with the right heart attitude. And so your child may do it, but if they have their fist clenched in their heart, you're not helping them. Now, you may get the outward action changed, but that's not what we're driving at in our children. We need to be driving for the heart change. Because if the heart is right, the actions will be right. But it's not so much the other way. And so when you are teaching them to obey the first time, what you're doing is teaching them to listen to God the first time. How many of you have had to have God tell you something more than once? Amen. How many of you wish you would have listened the first time? So you are really doing your child a disservice when you fail to train them. The idea in the Bible is that when we fail to train or to chastise our children, it is because we love ourselves more than we love our children. That's kind of harsh. That's harsh. That means when I'm too lazy to get up and go take care of the problem, it's because I love myself more than I love my children. You say, I just can't think about using a paddle on the seat of my child's, on the seat of knowledge of my child. We're not going into that today. We don't have time. We've talked about it before, but that is the prescription that God has given to remove foolishness from their heart. A godly father is a man of integrity. He's a man of integrity. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the latter part of the verse says, "But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." Listen, integrity has almost become a forgotten word in our society. You just hear, whether it's in politics or just anywhere, in any part of our society, to say something and mean it, unless you have three written contracts and legal binding, whatever, you know, there's no integrity. Dad, you ought to have integrity. Your wife should be able to trust you. Your children should be able to trust you. If you're going to be a godly and effective father, you must not only be engaged, but you've got to be trustworthy. You've got to do right. The Bible says to love mercy, but most importantly, to walk humbly with thy God. See, the last point is a godly father is a role model of God to his children. The truth of the matter is every father is a role model of God to his children. But a godly father is going to represent God faithfully. Now, listen, none of us are perfect. All of us will fall short of God's perfection. We understand that. But we can do all we can do to help our young people to see that God is loving and merciful, but also that he is a God of holiness and justice. You see, increasingly, men are becoming more and more passive in the home. So many men have just decided that it's easier to do nothing. That's the easiest thing with the smallest risk. Just stay in the fence. As one guy said, with both feet firmly planted in midair, and just let the wife do it. And when a man is married to a strong wife who will take over, too often he lets her do just that. By the way, you're also helping to influence the type of spouse that your child is going to have, your marriage relationship. The truth of the matter is the image of a father nowadays is not always a good one. Over, as I said, just 40% of young people are growing up without a father. And one thing I've learned is that even in a congregation this size, there are men and women that have issues with their father. They have bitterness, anger. Perhaps they were abandoned, perhaps there was some abuse, or perhaps it was just an unloving environment, and they struggle because they didn't have the example that God has prescribed. I've got good news. God has given us an example that we can follow. And while it is best to have somebody in the home that can represent God, I'm thankful that I have a heavenly Father that can be a father to me and help me to be a father to my children. And so do you. Your sons are learning how to treat their wives by how you treat their mother. Your sons are looking to you to see how they should serve God the way that you serve God. So the question I give to you this morning is, what kind of example are you giving them? You see, you have no idea the influence that you have not only in their lives, but in your grandchildren and great-grandchildren's lives as well. Simply because you are a godly father. I found out an interesting fact that George W. Bush, Sarah Palin, Mitt Romney, FDR, Ulysses S. Grant, J.P. Morgan, that's the man, not the bank, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, Wild Bill Hickok, Laura Ingalls Wilder, Shirley Temple, and some other actress, had all a common ancestor. His name was John Lothrop. He was an ordained minister of the Church of England, and he quickly found himself in the crown's disfavor, and in 1623, at the age of 39, he renounced his affiliation with the church and instead affiliated with the Independents, a group which advocated for separation between church and state and for religious freedom in non-Catholics. And for this, Lothrop and his followers were thrown in jail. And in 1632, the local authorities became aware of their secret meetings, and so they threw him in jail, and he was released just over 2 years later. 2 years in jail on the condition that he'd leave England and emigrate to the New World. He agreed and arrived in Boston that fall, and later he founded the Cape Cod town of Barnstable, Massachusetts. And we don't know a whole lot about his life, but I'll tell you, the impact of his descendants is immeasurable. And I'm not saying every one of those people were a good influence. I hope you understand that. But I'm just saying you have no idea what kind of influence you could have if you would be a godly father. The Word of God is challenging us to be godly men, to be godly husbands, but especially today, on a day that we recognize fathers, to be godly fathers. Are you willing to answer that call? Let's pray together. Father, so thankful that we have a Heavenly Father. Lord, as we think about the day that we set aside to recognize fatherhood, Lord, what a joy it is to look out into a congregation and see husbands and wives sitting with their children. What a blessing it is to see men that love you and are serving you and are training the next generation. What a privilege it is to just be here this morning and witness that. Lord, I pray that you will help us to continue be godly fathers for our children. Lord, maybe you've spoken to a heart today. You've laid it on someone's heart that we're not loving our wives like we should. Maybe we're not loving you as we should. Or maybe we've been selfish with our time and we're not loving our children as we should. Lord, help us to do what's right. Help us to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask you just that question this morning. You'd say, Pastor, as you're speaking, the Holy Spirit shone a light in my heart in some area that I really need to work on, whether it's training my children, perhaps it's not provoking them to wrath. Maybe you're thinking about your marital relationship and the example that it's leaving to your children, and you realize that you really need to focus some attention on that. Or perhaps you realize your walk has grown cold and you're just not loving God and you're not being the leader that God has called you to be. It's a pretty broad invitation, I know. But I think as we think about being a godly man and a godly husband and a godly father, it's important that we recognize God working in our life and then we do something about it. Listen, your children won't think of that as weakness when they see you responding to God's word. They'll learn to let God work in their lives as well. You say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me today, and there's an area in my life that I just need to get right with God. Would you pray for me this morning? If that's you this morning, would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? Yes. Amen. 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 Is there anyone else? As I look around. Father, God, I just thank you for your word. Would you help us to be better fathers? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.